Before we continue our second session, remember we have a quarterly business meeting right after church. We move now to the 41st chapter of Genesis, Genesis 41. Again, all this chapter, we still be dealing with dreams and their interpretation. So we'll begin mostly, first of all, with verses 1 through 8, dealing with Pharaoh's dreams. Now the last chapter has established the fact that Joseph had the gift of interpretation of dreams. Furthermore, God had prepared Pharaoh's chief cupbearer as the agent that he will use to mention Joseph's gifts of interpretation of dream to Pharaoh. Therefore, this chapter itself is concerned with Pharaoh's two dreams and how Joseph was released from prison. And this section is concerned with two themes: Pharaoh's dreams and his desire for interpretation. The first dream is described in verses 1 through 4, while the second dream is described in verses 5 through 7. So we begin with verses 1 through 4, where it says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Now the timing of this first dream of Pharaoh was linked to the dreams of his officials who were in prison with Joseph by a time period of 2 years. As in the first clause of verse 1, when he said, when 2 full years had passed. Now the Hebrew text indicates that what is given here took place at the end of the 2 full years. Now the reference point for measuring this time will be the day that Joseph's interpretation of the dreams of Pharaoh's officials in prison with him were fulfilled. This time corresponds to Pharaoh's birthday and the second anniversary of the restoration of the chief baker. It is therefore probably the night after the celebration of Pharaoh's birthday that he had the dream reported here. The mention of the expression 2 years is to remind us that some time had elapsed between the fulfillment of the interpretation of the dreams of Pharaoh, his officials, who were in jail with Joseph. Furthermore, it is to remind us that Joseph's request to the chief cupbearer was forgotten for that period of time. Joseph might have expected quick release because of the chief cupbearer, but God's timing was different from Joseph's expectation. Nothing is said here about Joseph's reaction in prison, but it is not difficult to imagine that he will have passed those 2 years wondering why the chief cupbearer had forgotten him. He will, you know, even though it's not stated here, but we know, you can be a human being, you understand, he'll be thinking, okay, well, I don't understand what is going on. He didn't even remember me. In any case, the dream portrays something to Pharaoh that was vivid. He saw himself in a dream standing near the Nile. Now the word Nile, though, is translated from a Hebrew word that just simply means river. But when used in connection with Egypt, then the river Nile is what is meant. The dream of Pharaoh contained 4 observations that he indeed at least tells us that he was actually dreaming. That's why we call it dream, because there are things that are impossible become possible. You fly when you can fly, you know, this kind of thing. Well, the first observation is the appearance of 7 sleek and fat cows from the river. Now this, we know, is unnatural because rivers do not produce cows unless somehow the cows were swimming in the river. Of course, some commentators think that calcium refer to hippopotamus. Now that might be the case, but since the Hebrew word used for cow here is a word that describes domestic animal, it is best then to take cows here as simply ordinary cows and not hippopotamus. Now furthermore, this is a dream where many abnormal things are seen as possible. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, was specific in describing the seven cows as being quite healthy looking, as in the phrase of verse 2 where it says sleek and fat. Now the word sleek is really from the Hebrew, it has something like beautiful of appearance. That's what the Hebrew word means. That is translated sleek. Now, it's of course difficult to conceive of a cow being fair looking or beautiful looking, other than simply saying it's a healthy looking cow. So this is why the word sleek is used here. The other word, fat, is more literally from the Hebrew, fat of flesh. Again, that is nothing but a description of a healthy looking cow. Now a second observation is that these healthy looking cows were doing what cows would normally do, that is to graze. Hence the second sentence of verse 2 where it says, and they grazed among the reeds. Now certainly, the reeds or grass on riverbanks are usually the best green looking grasses anywhere. Hence these seven healthy looking cows were grazing in the best grazing ground in all Egypt. Of course, this is in Pharaoh's dream. Now, the third observation is the appearance of another seven cows. Now, these later cows were not as heavy looking as the first set of cows as described in the expression ugly and gaunt. Now, the word ugly comes from a Hebrew word that literally means evil of appearance. Evil of appearance. Again, it is difficult to conceive of a cow being evil in appearance, except to say that these cows were unhealthy looking. They look like animals that have been starved for some time, hence the description gaunt. Literally, the Hebrew reads thin or withered of flesh. That's what the Hebrew word says. So this literal translation is nothing but a description of an animal that is burning, because it is not well fed. Now the Holy Spirit, through the human author, is careful to describe the second six of these cows in three ways. First, they follow the second set of cows, as in the first expression of verse 3, was after them. Now the sense being that the second set appeared following after the first set of cows. Second, the second set of cows came from the same source or location as the first set of cows, as in the phrase of verse 3, came up out of the Nile. Third, the second set of cows, as we see, stood beside the first, as in the last clause of verse 3, and he said, and stood beside those in the riverbank. Now, a fourth observation is something strange about the conduct of this set of cows. The first set of cows were grazing on the best grass in the river, at least river bank. So we'll expect the cows that were hungry looking undernourished to join in. Instead, they ate the healthy cows. That's what it says, verse 4, and the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Now it was after observing this thing that Pharaoh woke up, as in the last sentence of verse 4. Then Pharaoh woke up. Now this dream was certainly unusual. For you see, cows are not known to be carnivorous. So for cows to start eating each other is something unusual. Now of course, like I said, that's the nature of dreams. In dreams, you see things that just, you can, in the physical realm, and that's not possible. So this is why they are called dreams. Now it must have been sometimes in the middle of the night that Pharaoh woke up only to fall back to sleep. So then he had a second dream, which is given to us in verses 5 through 7. He said he fell asleep again, and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. He had been a dream. Now, sometimes still in the same night, Pharaoh fell asleep for this second dream. The sentence, he fell asleep, is literally, and he fell asleep. Hence, what verse 5 begins in the Hebrew, it's a word that sometimes can mean then, so, or but. Now, although this is omitted in many of our English versions, however, it seems to me that verse 5 should begin with the word then, as being preferable to indicate the connection between the first dream and the second dream. Now, the translators of the NIV and today's English version use the word again, though not in the Hebrew text, only to show that the connection between the first dream and the second dream. And see, after Pharaoh fell asleep the second time, that he had the second dream. Now, the context, especially verse 8, makes it clear that Pharaoh had both dreams on one night, in the same night. Now, in contrast to the first dream, that was concerned with livestock, the second dream is concerned with crops, grains. There are two things in common with both dreams, of course. The number seven, which is considered sacred among the ancient people, and of course the two states of objects different in descriptions. Of course, the object of the second dream is head of grains, an inanimate object. So there are two facts given about the first set of seven heads of grain. The first is that they were healthy looking, as in the phrase of verse 5, healthy and good. Now the word healthy or plump, if you have the authorized version, or the King James version, or the New American Standard, the word is really translated from the Hebrew word that means fat. Now it is hard to understand what a fat head of grains means, other than the head of grains is what you might call healthy looking. Now, so a healthy looking head of grains will mean that the grains are in good condition, fully formed. So the word good indicates that the heads of grains are nothing but, you know, used later on is just to tell us it's fully formed. Now the second fact is that the seven heads of grain originated from one stalk, as in the last phrase of verse 5, were growing on a single stalk. Now the sight of seven heads of grains growing in a stalk, it's not that unusual. So we will have no concern and for Pharaoh in his dream. He should not be concerned. It is interesting though that this second time, the whole thing was concerned with what Egypt was famously known for. In the ancient world, Egypt was considered the granary of the ancient world. They had all the grain, so to say. Now, three facts are really given about the second set of heads of grain. The first fact is that they sprouted, following the first set of grain, as in the sentence of verse 6. After them, seven other grains of head sprouted. Now, of course, nothing is said about whether the second set of heads of grain was growing on a single stalk. It is probably the case, although the absence of such assertions might imply that they sprouted even in seven different stalks. The second fact is that they are unhealthy looking, as in the last clause of verse 6, where it says, thin and scorched by the east wind. Now the word thin here comes from a Hebrew word that means withered. So the point is that the second heads of grain were not in good condition, the type that the farmer would welcome. The scorching of grains by the east wind was well known in Egypt. The scorching of grains this east wind is to be understood as any wind coming from east of the meridian. And many, in that case, it may be from the southeast or northeast, as well as directly from the east. The east wind was very peculiarly hot and quite destructive once it passes through in Egypt, probably because it comes through the parched deserts of Arabia. So it is well known that such winds cause damage to crops and also to kill a lot of people. So that's the thing we know, the second fact about these grains. They have been scorched by that kind of weather. The third fact is that the second heads of grains swallowed up the first set of healthy heads of grain. This again is indicated in the first sentence of verse 7, where it said, the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Now note the description of the first set of heads of grain is slightly different here than the previously given. Instead of the word good used in verse 5, we have the word full in verse 7. Hence, you see, we are right in saying that the good heads of grain simply mean that they are fully formed. They are in good condition. Therefore, this second dream startled Pharaoh, and he woke up the second time. As in the last sentence of verse 7, where he said, then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now, it is important to indicate that this was a dream, since it is unnatural for heads of grain to swallow each other. Only in a dream that such a thing could happen. So one thing is that dreams often deal with unnatural things out of the physical world that we live in, things that cannot apply to the physical world. Now the unnatural occurrences of dreams, though, should make us realize that things that appear impossible naturally are quite possible when God wants to make them possible. So to Pharaoh, this dream looked so real that for a moment, he might have thought that it was real until he woke up and realized that he was in a dream. I'm sure many people have had dreams that they wish they didn't wake up because it was so good, whatever it happened to be. And they will wake up and realize they're still on this planet. Well, dreams in the ancient world were often taken seriously among the people, especially in Egypt. But in Egypt, the dreams of pharaohs will be considered more important than that of any ordinary citizen. The reason? Because the Egyptians believed that their pharaohs were connected with the gods, and therefore the channels by which the gods will reveal things to them. Pharaoh realized that his dreams were significant, so he immediately sought for some interpretation. So verse 8 says, in the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh had told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. Now the Hebrew of this verse begins with a word that is translated now, as found in some English versions. The point is that the human author, under the Holy Spirit, wants us to recognize that what happened next followed from the dreams of Pharaoh. The phrase, in the morning, is important, not only because it helps us to understand the sequence of events, but also it makes it clear that the two dreams of Joseph, of Pharaoh, occurred on the same night. Three facts are reported in this verse. The first fact is that Pharaoh was disturbed about his dreams, as in the expression, he was troubled. Pharaoh could have dismissed his dreams as having no significance, but because God was behind the scene working out his plan for Joseph, therefore Pharaoh was troubled. Now the word mind is translated from a Hebrew word that means spirit. So the point is that Pharaoh became quite restless because of his dreams. The expression was troubled suggests that an agent was responsible for stirring up the mind or the spirit of Pharaoh. Here it is best to accept that the Holy Spirit was working with Pharaoh at this point so as to cause him to become restless in order that he would take the steps necessary to bring Joseph into his presence. Now the second fact of this verse is that because Pharaoh was troubled, he sought interpretation of his dreams from all the dream experts in Egypt. This is the essence of the second sentence of verse 8, where it says, so he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. The word magician is translated from a Hebrew word, katum. Katum. C-H-A-R-T-O-M. Katum. Katum means a diviner as well. It means a diviner. So the magicians must have been considered those who could by divination reveal mysteries, foretold events, or interpreted dreams. So these magicians were probably men of the priestly caste in Egypt, and they busied themselves with the sacred arts, the sciences, astrology, and they were experts in deciphering the hieroglyphic writings. So the phrase wise men is translated from another Hebrew word that describes men who are skillful in various kinds of technical work, such as artisans, or persons who are intelligent, shrewd, or prudent, or somebody very good in administration of the affairs of the state. That, the Hebrew word used here will apply to that person. However, though, the Hebrew word used here is for men who have the ability to give practical advice based on divine revelation and based on personal experience and observations. Of course, divine revelation among the Egyptians was taken as revelation from their gods. Therefore, the use of the phrase all the magicians and the wise men is simply to indicate that Pharaoh assembled all the experts that claimed to be able to interpret dreams. The third fact of this verse is that the dream experts failed to interpret this dream. This reality is given in the last sentence of verse 8, where it said, Pharaoh told his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now there's no doubt that God was in control at this point. And I say this because Pharaoh had narrated his dream so that one of the experts could have falsely interpreted his dream, and so Pharaoh would have been satisfied, perhaps. Now we should not doubt that, because these people, these experts of dream, they were known to tell lies and try to make things up. That's why when Nebuchadnezzar had his own dream, he said, well, the best way I would know if you really, for real, you tell me what I had in my dream. And then interpreted. And you know that they were sweating. Of course, Daniel came to their rescue because God was the one that they were with him. So Pharaoh, by narrating his dreams to this dream expert, opened himself to some form of deception. In other words, it's like sometimes when you go to you go to some of these friends, they'll ask you this and that, and poke in. By the time you finish, you've given them what they need, and they begin to tell you from what you just gave them. But nevertheless, this didn't happen here. There was a problem. They couldn't interpret. So the inability of the Egyptian dream experts to interpret Pharaoh's dream, as we said, was by divine design. So they couldn't even deceive him. Now this is because God was at work to accomplish his purpose of releasing Joseph from prison and promoting him to the rank of the prime minister of Egypt. God has already put in motion the means by which he could accomplish his purpose. These means, of course, included the lies of Potiphar's wife, the imprisonment of Pharaoh's officials, Joseph's interpretation of their dreams, and now Pharaoh's dream. All of these are a mixture of what God will use to bring about his purpose for Joseph here. Now it is because Egyptians' dream experts could not interpret Pharaoh's dream that God worked now in the mind of the chief cupbearer Plus, Father, this is the time now for God to release Joseph. So, immediately, he remembered. The chief cupbearer now remembered the gift of interpretation of Joseph. So, we read now in verses 9 through 13, where it says, Genesis 41, verse 9 through 13 says, "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of his own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, and a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dreams. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was hanged.'" Now the word then that begins verse 9 is important for two reasons. First, it connects the present section with the last. Its function in this connection is to indicate that it was after all the experts failed to interpret Pharaoh's dream that the chief cupbearer was called to remember Joseph. Second, the use of the word then is also to remind us that the right time for the remembrance of Joseph had come. Joseph requested that the chief cupbearer should help to get him out of this place by pleading his case with Pharaoh, but it was not until Pharaoh had his dream 2 years later that the chief cupbearer had to remember Joseph. The cupbearer begins his mention of Joseph to Pharaoh in a very strange way. So he began with confession of his failure, because he says in the second half of verse 9, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." The cupbearer speaks of remembering about his shortcomings. Now, in using the word remember, the cupbearer is admitting that an agent was responsible for his recall of his shortcoming at this point. On the surface, though, it appears that it is the event of the failure of the dream experts to interpret Pharaoh's dream that triggered his thinking. However, I contend that it is the Holy Spirit that was the ultimate agent that triggered the thinking of the chief cupbearer with regard to his shortcomings and with regard to Joseph. The word shortcomings is translated from a Hebrew word that also means sin or punishment for sin. So the Holy Spirit probably directed the human author to use that Hebrew word that could mean sin and punishment as a result of sin, because of the nature of what passed in the mind of the chief of cupbearer. So we have the word shortcomings in plural instead of singular, as one might be expecting. Now there are at least three things that the cupbearer was reminded of. First, he was reminded of his failure against Pharaoh that caused Pharaoh to put him in prison. Second, he remembered the imprisonment, at least the punishment for his failure, which is that temporary imprisonment. Third, he remembered that he failed to plead the case of Joseph with Pharaoh. However, it seems that the first two were his focus, and forgetting of Joseph being incidental to him. In other words, the focus of his failures had to do with his relationship with Pharaoh, but only incidentally that he remembered, at least in his mind, that he forgot the request of Joseph. Now we are sad that what the chief cupbearer remembered foremost were his failure against Pharaoh and his temporary imprisonment. We say this because the chief cupbearer spoke of these two first. Now he remembers that Pharaoh was angry with him, and also the other person who was diseased. This is verse 10, where it says Pharaoh was once angry with his servant. The one servant here refers to the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, as it is clear here. Now we do not know what their failures were, but we know that of the cupbearer must not have been quite serious, because he was restored to his position. But that of the other man
was actually very serious because he was executed.
Now, after remembering this offense, whatever it might have been, then the chief cupbearer remembered the punishment associated with the offense, as in the second half of verse 10, where it said, "And he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard." Now, it is probably the situation that the cupbearer was quite trying in his way, very hard, to block out the thought of those sufferings that he endured in the jail, which is what a lot of people try to do. They have ways to try to block out some painful experience of the past. Now, the truth is, as hard as he tried, the present event of Pharaoh's dreams caused him to remember that whole ordeal of the past. So, it is difficult to completely forget past failures or painful experiences. But what a believer should always do is that when those failures or painful experiences come in mind, the believer should quickly claim the promise that the sins of the past have been forgiven. In other words, I am saying that the believer, once the enemy brings into your mind your past failures, whatever they happen to be, you must quickly obey the command given in Isaiah 43 verse 18. Isaiah 43 verse 18. Isaiah 43 verse 18 says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." Now that's as clear as it comes. You don't live in the past as a believer. It doesn't matter what others think about you or don't think about you. It's irrelevant. What matters is what God thinks about you. And He said don't live in the past. Whatever your failures are, He said forget them. Move on. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straying forward toward what is ahead." Philippians 3:13. So that's how Paul dealt with it. He could have remembered all the nasty things he did against Christians, and the devil would constantly bring it to his mind. But he said, "No, I move on." That was in the past. Now we said though that the chief cupbearer's remembrance of Joseph was also in his mind, although not foremost in his thought. This is because he first remembered the dreams he and the chief baker had, as in verse 11 where we're starting, where he said, "Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of his own." See, as he remembered his own dream and its fulfillment, then he remembered. Look at verse 12. That's when he remembered Joseph. "Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard." So the chief cupbearer remembered that there was a Hebrew young man who was with them. Of course, he didn't remember his name. That is, he's forgotten him, which is quite easy. But all he remembered is that there was a Hebrew young man. And as far as he's concerned, there was maybe only one Hebrew young man in that kind of jail, so it wouldn't be difficult to find Joseph. So the chief cupbearer narrated briefly what led him to remember Joseph at this time. Again, it is because of Joseph's gift of interpretation of dreams. So the cupbearer remembered that, you know, what he has told Joseph. Look at the second part of verse 12 where it says, "We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream." Now, it is not that Joseph interpreted their dreams. That is the reason for the chief cupbearer to mention him. It is because of how accurately Joseph interpreted their dreams. Therefore, he testified of the accuracy of Joseph's interpretation in verse 13 when he says, "And the things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. Now, the translators of the NIV render this expression to capture the full sense of what the cupbearer said. This is because literally the Hebrew says, it happened as that he interpreted to us. So the point of the literal translation is that Joseph's interpretation proved to be accurate. So the chief cupbearer gave the details of the fulfillment when he said, I was restored to my position. Now, of course, the other person wasn't restored. The other man was hanged. So that's why he mentioned, and the other man was hanged. Now, of course, when he said all this, something may not have been clear in his mind. But by telling the Pharaoh that the other man was hanged and he was released, he has actually told Pharaoh, Joseph will give you the way it is. If it's a good thing, he'll tell you. If it's a bad thing, he'll tell you. And that's what he has actually said without realizing it. But that's the implication of what he has said. So this section that deals with the chief cupbearer's dream of his remembrance of Joseph should really teach all of us an important lesson. It is very simple, and that is it. That God has the perfect time to bring about His purpose in our lives. When that time comes, God will cause things to happen in order to accomplish His purpose for us. The chief cupbearer had forgotten the plea of Joseph. But he forgot it because the correct time had not yet arrived. However, when it was the right time for the release of Joseph from prison, the Holy Spirit steered the thinking of this chief cupbearer. The chief cupbearer had no choice but to remember Joseph, because no one could interpret Pharaoh's dream. Had there been a possibility somebody to interpret it, well, we have still not remembered Joseph. Hence, we really conclude that even if Joseph had not asked him to remember him, that the chief cupbearer will still have remembered Joseph at this juncture. So the point is that when God wants to accomplish His purpose for you, He will go about it in such a way that it will never depend on us. Therefore, it is important that when we pray and nothing seems to happen, that we should learn to be patient, realizing that if we ask from our Heavenly Father what is in His will, but the time has not come, He's not going to do it until that time comes. Man may forget our plight, but God will not. But because He's the only one that is capable of working it out according to His timetable instead of our own timetable. There is, first, another thing that we should learn to do, and that is to trust that God can work in or through people's mind to bring about His purpose for us. It seems to me that if we believe that God is omnipotent, then we should be confident that He could steer the thinking of someone to do something for us. Few Christians have learned this truth of trusting that the Lord will work things about to meet their needs. If we truly have a need, the Lord knows how to bring about the fulfillment or meeting the needs that we face. And He will do that by steering the mind of someone that He wants to use to meet our needs. I think that when we complain that we are, we simply demonstrate that we really do not believe that God can move mountains, if need be, in order to fulfill His plan for you. Rest on that. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how bleak the situation looks like. When God's timing for you to be promoted, to be blessed, for anything, it will come. no power on this planet can stop it. That you can rest assured. That you should hang your hope on and trust that this great God will never fail you. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If there's such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you so much. He showed you his love by going to the cross and dying for your sins, so that all the sins that you have committed in the past, present, and even the future, he's taken care of them, or he demands from you is to believe that when he was on that cross, he died for you. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be saved. You believe in him because he's the God-man. And that's why John puts it this way, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's deity. And that by believing in him, you will have life through his name. If you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died so that your sins be taken care of, my friend, you receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. So in the days to come, we can be patient, trusting, knowing that you can move mountains to accomplish your purpose and plan for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting begins right away.